today is the first day of the rest of your life. I know you've heard that. People have written books about that kind of idea, showing that our future begins right now. It's a good axiom. It's oftentimes things that people say to help people understand that perhaps that which has happened to them, that which is in the near past, is not that which defines their life. Another one is there's no I in team, but there is an I in Christian. And so I want to talk to those today or tonight that are Christians, and I want to talk to those who are not Christians, and show them that we need to live today with eternity in mind. We do not know when our eternity will begin. We do know that when this life ceases, that we are changed, we go into a different place, no longer in this physical body, not necessarily directly into our eternal abode, but a place likened to it. And therefore, we need to live today with eternity in mind. If you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to see words given by the Spirit to the writer of Ecclesiastes. And we'll see some things that he has said. He said there, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." You know, there are some many beautiful, amazing things that were created, that were provided for us, that were given to us, and that were brought into existence. And all of these things that were brought into existence were brought into existence by an all-powerful and an eternal God. Now, we talked this morning about when there is no God, and in the minds of people there is no God, and I think sometimes in the minds of people there's always a tomorrow, because they fail to live with eternity in mind. But nothing in creation compares to God's design of man. And all of the complex organisms that we can think of, nothing tops the creation of man. In fact, of all of God's creation, only one part of God's creation was, it said, and man became a living soul. We are born into this world. We are bound by time. Yet God created us for eternity. In fact, what we see and the tangible aspect of us is only that which houses, that which exists for eternity, and it only houses that which exists for eternity while we're here on this earth. So as we live the lives that God has granted us, we need to try to make good use of our time, and we need to do so with eternity in mind. If I were to poll the group that is here and say, you have two choices for eternity, heaven or hell, I suspect that all would choose to go to heaven if they had the choice. And you do. But as we look at our lives, we need to look at it in response to eternity. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we see this being written to people who were already children of God. The letter to the Ephesians is a letter to the church at Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write this, to warn them, to tell them how they ought to conduct themselves, because eternity is a reality. He said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." When we go out into a place that we're not sure of, an area perhaps that we've never been, we oftentimes look around, and believe it or not, whether we realize it or not, we're looking for danger. We're looking for that which can harm us. And that's what he's telling them here. Walk circumspectly. Walk looking around. Not as fools, but as wise. Why? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I do not know how many days you have or I have, but know that the Bible says sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And whatever amount of time that we have is filled with choices. Each day that is before us, each choice that we have to make, every direction that we decide to go has an effect on our ultimate destination, which is either an eternity with God or forever being separated from Him. And we can think, well, you know, there are many roads to heaven. I've heard people say this, there are many roads to heaven. I said, well, there may be many roads to heaven. There's only one way. The Bible's clear on this. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Bible teaches, and we have talked about, the oneness of the way. But let us look at living today with eternity in mind. First, we need to live with an eternal destiny in mind. We are going to end up somewhere. You are going to spend eternity somewhere. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we are told or warned as to how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we ought to think and how we ought to realize that life is fleeting. I want you to, in the next few days, pick up a paper and look at an obituary. You would like to think that the numbers you see at the end of people's lives are 95 and 105 and all those kind of numbers that are distant for us. But I'm afraid you're going to find some 25s and some 27s and some 12s mixed in there too. Death is not a respecter of persons. So we need to live with an eternal destiny in mind. In James 4, 13, it says, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there in a year and buy and sell and get gain. Listen, we can make plans and we should make plans and we should have a goal. And it's okay to have a goal within a goal. We must have an ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal must be spiritual. And we shouldn't let anything get in the way of that. He warns them and says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. As we live in this world, as we make the choices, as we take directions, where are they leading us? And how long are we going to be allowed to travel in this world? What is your attitude about this world? We see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those brethren there so that they might understand fully the proper attitude. He said to them, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why? Because an eternal destiny was in mind. The things that the Apostle Paul suffered, he did so for the cause of Christ. Why? Because souls are important. Because souls will spend eternity somewhere. Because too many people do not live today with an eternity in mind. Stop and listen to the conversations people have. They focus upon this life and the things that they can accomplish in this life and the things they can gain in this life. And the accolades that they can expect to be heaped upon them in this life. In a few months, we have the Olympics coming. And it's wonderful to see the medal counts and the various countries and who wins what and who's better at this than that country or whatever the case may be. But listen, friends, for some of those people, that's all they got. You know why? Because they're not living today with eternity in mind. We need to understand that our station in life right now can affect our outlook. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11 also helps us to see this. Where we are right now affects our outlook. If we are fortunate enough to have someone that is kind and loving and caring and saying, let me help you with your soul, oh, we're very much blessed. Let me help you understand the Bible. Let me have the opportunity to teach and preach the Bible. But if indeed we're not, we perhaps may be on the wrong path. Our station in life right now can affect our outlook. In Romans 14:11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For it is as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." There are countless millions of people that are walking the face of this earth right now that will answer the question. If you ask them, "Do you believe there's a God?" they'll say, "Well, I'm not sure." Some of them are brazen to the point saying, "No, there's no way." But there's coming a time when all will know. I've told a fellow one time, I'm sure you have too, that there are no atheists. There will be no atheists in hell. That's because every one of them will fully know not only who God is, but also who Christ is, because they will bow the knee to Him. They will confess to God regarding Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we see a passage that also talks about having an eternal destiny in mind. Now it begins with a passage that says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." We need to understand that what he was talking about was the things that came upon the church, the persecution upon that came upon the church, and the destruction of Jerusalem, and the ridding the world of that which stood in the way of Christianity. But as we look at our lives, we also need to understand there is some information there for us. It said, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." When we look at that, we needn't think just because we're kind to somebody, just because we love somebody, just because we care for somebody, it covers their sins. What covers their sins is when we teach them the gospel and help them to see that they need to be living today with eternity in mind and have the opportunity to embrace the gospel and become a part of the body for which Jesus Christ died. Most people don't understand this. It says also, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." This was during the time of the miraculous gifts in the absence of the written word. But we have in verse 11 a passage that is applicable then and is applicable now. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." You know why it says that? Because anybody that speaks something different is leading people to the wrong destination for eternity. "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." Our station in life right now can affect our outlook. Where are you right now? Are you close to death? How do you know it? How much time do you have until you enter into eternity? Those who are Christians need to view themselves as chosen. And when I say that, I do not mean better than other people, but better off. And there's a difference. When I say better off, I guess I need to explain it. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 tells us this. He told them, and he's writing to Christians, the Spirit's giving him direction, and he writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Why then are they a chosen generation? Why then are they a royal priesthood? Why then are they to consider themselves a holy nation or a peculiar people? And most people on that last point would say, "I agree 100%, y'all are peculiar people." Doesn't mean weird. It doesn't mean odd. It means set apart. And that's how they are a chosen generation. That's how they are a royal priesthood. Because they are set apart by the gospel that helps them to look toward eternity, living today with an eternity in mind. He says, "But are now the people of God." Verse 10, let me finish verse 9 if you will. "That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people," listen, "but are now the people of God." That's what makes them chosen. That's what makes them a royal priesthood. That's what makes them a holy nation. And it's simply because they have obeyed the gospel, looking toward an eternity. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is a temporary assignment in which we live. If we have trouble with that, perhaps we need to go back and look and to see how Jesus and the apostles viewed things. There are so many people in this world, as you turn to John chapter 8 and verse 23, they say, well, what did Jesus say about that? Or I just want to follow what Jesus said. You know what Jesus said? He said the things given of him of the Father. And verse 23 in John 8 tells us the same thing. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are this world. I am not of this world. Friends, can't we understand that Jesus Christ came to this world so that we did not have to be of this world also? We might very well be in this world, but we don't have to be of it. We can be that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that peculiar people, looking every day toward an eternal destination. He also, in John chapter 12 and verse 25, made sure that people understood what was more important was that which was spiritual, because that which is spiritual is eternal. Said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What about the apostles? Now, of course, we know that Jesus, by his own proclamation, repeated those things given to him of the Father. We also know that the apostles spoke those things given to them by the Spirit as they were directed to speak. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we can see one of the things that they were told. The apostle Paul specifically was told to write to the Roman brethren that Paul himself had applied to himself. They too had applied to themselves, but they must continue to apply it, just like we all must, even today. He said unto them, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is it that we do renew our minds? You can't take it out and dust it off. You renew our minds by putting into it that which God has provided for us, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and so that we might look toward each day with eternity in mind. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, we also see another passage. And know that all of these passages are given to these men to write for us, so that we might have them for all time. And all of this comes directly from God, given through the Spirit to these men. He said, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If we're friendship with the world, we're going to be separated from God. How's that for looking toward eternity, or keeping eternity in mind? He goes on to say, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Jesus himself said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not working for God, if you're not serving God, if you're not living for God, you're living against him and you become his enemy. And his enemies are those that he's going to exercise his wrath upon that great and final day. That's why in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we're told how we ought to live according to this world, and how we can know if the Father is in someone. And when I mean by the Father being in us, I do not mean in some supernatural kind of way. Notice what he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a reason for that. Verse 16 explains it, and explains it very well, much better than I could, so I'm just going to read it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We are to stay clear of the world and all of the things in it as we keep our minds on eternity. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. As you turn to Psalm 73, I'm going to remind you of a situation that took place in the life of Jesus and in the life of Peter. When Peter, being as bold and impetuous as he was, when he saw Jesus walking out toward the ship, the wind was boisterous and they were all afraid and they thought it was a ghost, and Jesus told him not to be afraid, it is I. And Peter, being as bold as he is, said, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come out on the water with you. And Jesus said, come. And as long as Peter kept his eyes on the Lord, he was strong. He was able to walk on the water. He was able to do something no other man has ever done. But when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. So that's what we need to do. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. If you've found Psalm 73, now we're going to refer to several passages within this particular chapter. And it's a powerful biblical example of what can happen when a believer gets his eyes off of the Lord and starts focusing on things of this life rather than eternal matters. You see, Asaph was struggling with the prosperity of the wicked. And we look out, as we look at verses 1 through 3, we look out on this world and we see others who are being profitable. We see others who are prospering. We see others who are getting along well, and we're struggling to make ends meet. Had a fellow tell me one time, I asked him, how is he doing? And he said, well, I'm getting by. And I said, well, you're making ends meet? And he said, yeah, but I can't ever get them tied together. We are struggling to make things meet, get things pulled together, get by in life, and we see the wicked prospering left and right. And we say, well, that's not fair. It's not new, because it happened then. Notice what he said. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nigh well slipped, or well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I don't know how many times I've had people say, you know what, I wish I could have a house like that. Well, sell your soul. You might get it. I wish I could have this. I wish I could have that. We need to understand that we are told in the New Testament that godliness with contentment is great gain. But the reason that he was struggling with the prosperity of the wicked is because he had a wrong attitude. Asaph's attitude was improper. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Because he looked out on the prosperity of the wicked. He looked out at what was going on. He saw how they prospered. And he says, things are not fair. Look, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. We need to understand that God is not a respecter of persons. I know for a long time there were religious people going about saying, hey, if you will just worship God here with us in whatever way we see fit, and you'll see to it that we prosper, God will make sure you prosper. Or if you'll just serve God whichever way you think is honorable and okay, God will make you prosper. We need to understand that we are to live today with eternity in mind, keeping His word foremost in our mind, so that we will indeed prosper. And we might die in this world a pauper. But if we're faithful to God and have been obedient to His word, becoming His children, part of that royal priesthood, that chosen people, when we leave this life, yes, we're going to prosper. But he had a wrong attitude. We see as we read on down in verses 12 and 14, he saw that which they had amassed here on this earth. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocency. What was he saying? He was saying, look, I'm trying to be good, and I'm not prospering. Well, he might as well have said, I might as well be bad like them so I can be rich. But we see that there's a turning point, and there needs to be a turning point in the lives of people today so that they live each day with eternity in mind. We see this turning point in verses 17 through 19. And notice, if you will, what he said. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Somebody was teaching the truth that it's not the things of this life and the things that a person can amass in this life and the riches that they can gather up that makes a man wealthy. Notice he said in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Remember the man that had so many goods that he tore down his barns? And he built bigger barns? And he says, I have everything I need. I can sit back. I can take it easy. You know, we all have too much stuff. There's not one of us that don't have too much stuff. But this man placed importance on this stuff, these possessions, that he thought would carry him throughout his life. And we find that night, his soul was required of him. He did not live each day with eternity in mind. The question was asked, whose will these things be? And it was talking about after his death. We see then that Asaph's faith was restored. He says in verse 21 and 22, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He had come to the realization and the understanding that he had taken his eyes off the Lord and looked upon the world and saw the things that the world has to offer and said, I want that. But we need to understand, regardless of where our eyes are focused at times, regardless of what we look at, or if we slip, or if we find ourselves ensnared by the desire to have the things of this world, that God is always faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 teaches us this. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so whether or not we keep ourselves in alignment with what God would have us keep ourselves in alignment with, that is his word, he still is going to remain faithful. And it comes down to us and our choice. Do we want to live today with eternity in mind? In order to do that, we've got to focus our minds. We've got to really focus. We've got to really pay attention. I know sometimes we think that we can multitask and we do a lot of different things. I know sometimes I'm working on something and the TV's on, and Linda will ask me a question about what's on TV, and I'm like a fish out of water. Just I got nothing. You know why? Because my focus is the one that's on front of me. And oftentimes people say, oh yeah, I can watch TV and read a book at the same time. You cannot. Not and be fully focused. The same thing is true when it comes to God. You cannot focus on the world and focus on God at the same time. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we'll see that there's a vast difference between God and the world, or the things that are above and the things of the earth. And Paul tells us to guard ourselves against becoming comfortable with the world. And notice how he says, set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We are to keep our mind upon eternity. We are to keep ourselves focused upon eternity. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we see another passage, a wonderful passage that tells us how we are to conduct our lives, how we are to live our lives, so that we can be faithful to Him. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. How many things in this world are true? Not many. Whatsoever things are honest, same thing. Whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things are the things that God has given us that lead us to eternity. We need to also live triumphant in Christ and embrace our heritage. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel and have become Christians, we need to understand it's not a club. It's not a social club. It is a commitment made to God. A life-changing commitment. I'm afraid there are way too many people who make that commitment and don't change their lives. God will sort all that out in the end. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we can see that the Spirit had this apostle writing this general epistle to those people. And he wrote to them and said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You know why? Because the Spirit knew and Peter knew and these people knew, whether they admitted it or not, that the soul goes on to eternity. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, nearing the conclusion of the great chapter on faith in the Word of God, we find the Hebrews writer, as directed by the Spirit, writing these words in verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Those who are Christians are pilgrims and strangers. We are here for a short time, and while we are here, we are to keep our mind focused upon God and His Word. We are to keep our lives each day with eternity in mind. About those who are opposite of that, we see in Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the comparison between those who are not and those who are. The first part of it, verse 19, says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Those are they who keep their minds focused upon this world and the things of this world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life." But in verse 20 we see, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ." Now I want to ask you a question. Are you longing for the Lord's return? Are you ready for the Lord to come? I've heard people say, "You know, I just wish I would go on." They may be fighting a disease. They may have so much trouble in their life, they think life's not worth living. But it is a different question to ask, are you ready for the Lord to come? Because when the Lord comes, it is over. There's no more opportunity to make choices. There's no more opportunity to make it right. There's no more opportunity to refocus upon heaven and upon eternity. Have you been living with heaven in view, with eternity in mind? The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian brethren, as he was guided by the Spirit to do so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He was ready for the Lord to come back, and he wanted them to be ready too. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, he said, "For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better." Oh, think of that. To leave this life of pain and where all this sin is, and to be in a better place. But he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He put it off. He said, "I'll be here. I'll serve God. I'll do His will." Why? Because he had his focus upon the right thing, eternity. May we all strive to be eternally conscious, eternity conscious. You know, living with heaven and our eternity in mind is one of the keys to overcoming. And when we walk through this life, we've got a lot to overcome. and we all want to do it. It's something that will be important for those who live as Christians in an increasingly dark world. We need to let the Lord, or the joy of the Lord, be our strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, we see this phrase being used. Then said he unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, we can live this life, and we can live it fully. But we're only going to live it fully if we live today with eternity in mind. Now, how do you do that? Well, first you've got to begin the journey. I started with a couple of axioms. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. It is true. But you know, every journey begins with one step. And you've got to take that step. And the first step is you have to become a child of God in order to begin that journey so you can focus your mind, so you can keep your eyes upon the Lord, so you can live each day with eternity in mind. Well, how do you do that? First thing one must do in order to obey the gospel is to hear it. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We must also believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're told, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. Acts 17:30 says, The times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, that means from that time forward, until the trumpet sounds, God has commanded that all men everywhere repent. And they also must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the gospel plan of salvation. And that's what one must follow in order to become a child of God. But once one has become a child of God, we also have the obligation to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 tells us this. I'm just going to look at verse 21 relative to one who is ensnared, entangled therein, and overcome. It says, For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never heard this. You want to talk about your soul. You want to focus each day upon eternity. We'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. Perhaps you're here and you're a child of God, and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to ensnare you, to entrap you. You succumbed to this sin and you're not living as God would have you live. Know that He has provided also. As a child of God, you can come to Him in repentance and prayer, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song, and I ask you, if you need to respond, to do so at this time.